I've seen the ruined lives of millions bound by sin. I have seen those in places with a bottle in their hand. Yet I know this could be me. I could be in that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed, and I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood that washed my sin away. Nothing good have I done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when His hand reached way down. Where once I had nothing, I now have everything, and I thank God for blood that washed my sin away. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see, and I thank God for
the book of Psalms, if you would please, Psalm 19. A marvelous passage of Scripture. If you don't mind standing while we read it together, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. You don't need a Bible to know there's a God. You just have to look up on a dark night. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It was given to us in those verses a revelation in the stars. Then we're told about a revelation in the Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect. Let me ask you a question. If something's perfect and you change it, what does that make it? Imperfect. Law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The righteous, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, that in keeping of them there is great reward. Revelation in the stars, revelation in the scripture. And then the psalmist switches gears again and is moved by the Spirit of God to give us a reminder about sin. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, help me, please, as very best I know I'm going where you want me to go in your word. Would you do for me what I cannot do? Empower me by your Spirit and energize the words of this evening, and help me to proclaim your word faithfully, and Lord, use it to speak to our hearts and to do that which is your purpose for those who gathered in this time. And we'll sure thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, I was reading this portion of scripture in my Bible reading, and I was struck by that little phrase that said, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Then shall I be upright," and the Bible says, "I'll be innocent from the great transgression." And I thought, I wonder what a presumptuous sin is, because the Bible says if I can be kept back from a presumptuous sin, then I won't commit the great transgression. So apparently there are degrees of sin. The Bible talks about secret sins. I used to think that meant that there were things that I knew I did that you didn't know I did. The more I studied it out, those are things that I do that are wrong that I don't even know are wrong. You ever do something wrong for a long time, and later on you found out it was wrong? We're going to get to heaven. We know the Old Testament patriarchs were wrong to have more than one wife. Whenever I'd read the Bible, when I pastored First Baptist to Bridgeport, and I'd say David took his two wives, and I'd pause and I'd say that's, and everybody would say one too many. That's what the Bible says. From the beginning it was not so. He that made them male and female. So he said God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's true. Yeah, but he didn't make Adam and Yvonne and Yvette and Eve. Just made Adam and Eve. I believe we'll get to heaven and people are going to say, "You watched television?" Or some such thing. Your secret sins, things we don't even know are wrong. And then the Bible says in our passage that there are presumptuous sins. I looked up a presumptuous sin to see what it was, and I didn't get any help from the commentary, so I was reduced to studying scripture. Now, I found something really interesting in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether it be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be cut off utterly, and his iniquity shall be upon him." I had a teacher when I was in college who was an Arminian, and he was fond of reminding the class that there was in the Bible no sacrifice for a presumptuous sin. And his implication, or our inference at least from his statement, was that if you know it's wrong and you do it anyway, you can never be forgiven. If that's true, I am not saved. If that's true, none of you are saved. Everybody in this room has done something they knew was wrong while they're doing it. And I got thinking about that. And I thought, I wonder if there's any example of anybody in the Bible that did something they knew was wrong while they did it, and I wonder how God dealt with them. So I got thinking about David. Let's see, David was the king of the nation of Israel. And his first sin wasn't all that big of a sin. The Bible says it came time when kings do battle, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. That's interesting. It didn't say he skipped the battle, just says he tarried. He didn't say, I'm not going to read my Bible. He just said, I'll read it later. He didn't say, I'm giving up my bus route. He just said, I'm not going to visit this week. I'll visit next week. He didn't say, I'm not going to teach my Sunday school class anymore. He just said, well, I won't study the lesson now. I can look it over Saturday night before I go to class. He was going to go. He was just tarrying while he waits. Standing on the top of his palace, he looks over and sees a woman on the roof of her house bathing herself. And the Bible says she's very beautiful. He said, who is that woman? And they tried to warn him. They said, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But in spite of that warning, he had her come to the palace and was immoral with her. Would you say that was presumptuous? He sends her back home. A while later, she says, we have a problem. I'm going to have a baby. My husband's away. And he says, that's all right, I'll take care of it. He brought Uriah home, and he figured Uriah would spend the evening with his wife, and everybody think it was Uriah's child. But Uriah didn't go home. And they let David know that, the servants. That's interesting. I wonder why they figured they needed to tell David that. Gave him a mess of meat, said, go home, enjoy your family, and never went home. So David said, that's all right, I can take care of that. So he got Uriah drunk. But Uriah had more character drunk than David did sober. And he wouldn't go back home. He said, my Lord Joab and my brethren, the nation of Israel, out encamped in the open field and in tents, they're in a time of battle. I can't go home and enjoy the comforts and luxuries of my house. It's not resting time, it's fighting time. David said, that's all right, I can take care of that. So he wrote out a commandment to Joab, his general. Wrapped it up, put a seal on it, handed it to Uriah. The paper said this, Joab, I want you to put Uriah in the hottest part of the fighting. Whenever things get really, really bad, then you have everybody else slip away and leave him there to fight alone. Would you say that was presumptuous? To arrange the murder of a man so that you could cover your sin with his wife. David knew two things about Uriah. He knew Uriah wouldn't look at the order, and he knew Uriah would stay and fight if everybody else left. And it worked. Uriah died. David married Bathsheba. Baby's born. But at the conclusion of the story, there's an ominous statement that says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Did David get right with God? Well, look at Psalm 51. A presumptuous sin. No sacrifice in the law for it. No method of atonement given in the Old Testament. And David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Sounds to me like David thought he could be forgiven. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. By the way, that's what God does. He puts them behind his back. He remembers them no more. He buries them in the deepest sea. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Don't you like to be clean? Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Sounds to me like David writing here, moved by the Spirit of God, believed that he could be forgiven, he could be used again. But he committed a presumptuous sin. The Bible says there's no sacrifice for a presumptuous sin. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Verse 14. Thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Watch this. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Wait a minute. God did desire sacrifices. He had a whole list of sacrifices the children of Israel to bring at different days and for different feasts and at different times. And it was real plain and clear. And of course, all of those spoke of the salvation that we would have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. No, that happened in the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. But there were a lot of sacrifices. Why does he say thou desirest not sacrifices? He did desire sacrifices, but not now. Not when David has committed a presumptuous sin. Go on and see what it says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's as if David is telling us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, there's some things, routine things, you didn't get clean like you're supposed to. There's some ceremonial violation of the law. You can just give a sacrifice, but you commit a presumptuous sin. You can't just give some offering. You have got to come and do business with God yourself. Presumptuous sins. And God said, I want you to get it right. You got to do it with yourself. But I still want you to be real careful about these presumptuous sins. That is, things we know are wrong, but we do them anyway. He said, if you can be kept back from presumptuous sins, you'll be innocent from the great transgression. Remember Peter? Preacher's talking today about Peter. And it's a wonderful thing for us to have an example like him that God loved and used with all of his flaws, his impetuousness. His greatest flaw was he denied the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the deal. Jesus told him he's going to. He said, have I not chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. Then he said, all of you shall be offended because of me tonight. All of you. You know what Peter said? Not me, Lord. As a matter of fact, Peter said, though all men should be offended in thee, I will never be offended. In essence, Peter was saying, I'm the best Christian in the world. Well, even if everybody else messed up, I'd never mess up. I'd never be offended. I'd never do that. Hey, would you agree with me that it's presumptuous to argue with Jesus? Does that seem a little presumptuous? Then Jesus went on and said, no, Peter, I'm going to tell you what. The rooster isn't going to crow two times in the morning before you've denied me three times at night. And Peter said, I'll never, never. But you know the story. You find Peter warming his hands by the fire and somebody says, you're with him. And he said, no, I don't know who it was. And somebody else said, yeah, your speech gives you away. No, I don't know him. And the third time he denies with an oath and says, I never knew him. And the rooster crows. And the Bible says, Jesus, off in the distance, looked at Peter. I wonder what that look was like. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter did not intend to deny the Lord Jesus. I think he was totally sincere when he said, I'll never deny you. If everybody else does, I won't. I think he believed that. He just didn't know how weak he was and how wicked he was. He didn't know the condition of his own heart. He had too much confidence in his flesh. What happened to Peter? I'll tell you what happened to Peter. Presumptuous sin had dominion over him, and it led him to the great transgression. Heard a preacher in North Carolina tell about a man in his church. So he's just working on the computer one night and something popped up. He said, there's a little message. If you want to see more, click here. And he clicked. He was embarrassed and ashamed. And he asked God to forgive him. But a few nights later, he's back again. And he felt grieved over it, and he asked God to help him. But a few nights later, he was back again, and it got to be he'd wait till the family was in bed, and he'd get up in the middle of the night, and he fed that appetite until finally he got to the point this preacher said he watched as the state troopers came from North Carolina, put handcuffs on him, set him in the back of a patrol car, took him to a state penitentiary to serve his sentence for child pornography. He didn't start out with that. What happened to him? Presumptuous sins had dominion over him. And they led him to the great transgression. I even hesitate to tell you this. Before Facebook, there was a thing called MySpace. Not a good place. I know the people in this story. I could tell you their names. A young lady raised in a preacher's home got away from God, and she got on MySpace and she met somebody. Listen to me. If you tell me you fell in love with somebody on the internet, you are an idiot. You might get to know who somebody is and then go meet them and fall in love with them. You don't fall in love with them on the internet. She met this guy. They got involved in some really bad things in their conversations. And one day he said, I want you to send me some things that were very inappropriate. And she did. And then after a while, she said, I want you to send me something like that. And he did. And when she saw what he sent, she realized she'd been conducting a wicked online relationship with her father. She'd never done that initially. He'd never done that initially. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Presumptuous sin had dominion over them, and it led them to the great transgression. Probably some of you know the name of this man if I called it. He was a great preacher. Had his stomach removed. I probably need that done myself. I was just thinking, your preacher helps me be fashionable. Because I read where, or heard a long time ago, your tie, to be really technically correct, should never touch your belt. And he feeds me so much food, my tie can't come close to touching my belt. It sticks out way too far. The doctor said that to help him with his pain, he should drink a glass of wine before he went to bed at night. Now, I suppose you can argue about that. When I was a little boy in a GARB church, we read the church covenant every time before we took the Lord's Supper, and it said to avoid the use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. But I tell you what, if the doctor told me to take some wine, I'd say, isn't there something else? I don't want to be seen buying it at the store. I don't want to have it in my house. I don't want it available for my grandchildren to see, let alone to be tempted to partake of. But he did. I got an email from him in about 2001. He said, 1980, I had my stomach removed. He said, the doctor recommended I drink a glass of wine at night to help with the pain. He said, in 2000, I was arrested for public drunkenness. I could tell stories. This was a man that did battle with bootleggers. I've apologized to those with knowledge of that incident and other incidents since that time. And then he said, I'm no longer blameless. I've resigned from my church and all the boards and organizations where I serve. I figured this was true. I didn't know it for sure. And later on I found out from a man who was from his church that I was correct in my assumption. Here's what I figured happened. Here's what I was told did happen. He drank some wine at night. So the Bible says, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. You're not listening. His was removed. He didn't have any scriptural warrant to drink wine. He had no stomach. And he liked the way it made him feel. So he drank some sometimes when it wasn't nighttime. And it wasn't medicinal. And it wasn't just for his pain. And when they finally found out the vehicle purchased by his church that he drove had all kinds of whiskey and booze bottles in, what happened to this man? It was a great man, a great preacher, had done great things for the cause of Christ. I tell you, presumptuous sin had dominion over him, and it led him to the great transgression. I am here to remind you that little thing we mess around with is no little thing. I'm here to remind you that little sin that we control will one day control us. I'm here to remind you that thing we think we can excuse because it's no worse than anybody else's, or everybody's got their faults, or we can stop anytime we want, or we have it under control. The Bible says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I'll be upright. I'll be innocent from the great transgression. The best thing you could say for the engineers in the control room of the nuclear power plant that night was that they were conducting an unauthorized experiment. Nuclear power, despite what you may read in the media and hear in the media, is extremely safe. Oh, what about the Three Mile Island incident in New York? Yeah, they shut down the whole nuclear power plant in New York, and the amount of radiation that escaped into the atmosphere was the equivalent of 6 dental x-rays. Your dentist causes more nuclear waste every day than happened to Three Mile Island. But the reactors that are powered by the turbines will become very unstable if you slow the turbines down too much. These two guys, I don't know if they're bored. I don't know what their deal was, but they decided to slow down the turbines a little bit and see what would happen. There were a lot of fail-safe protections built into the system, and a voice came over the computer and said, stop! Dangerous! Go no further! But they manually overrode the warning. They slowed it down a little more. Nothing can happen there, so they slowed it down some more, and again the warning came, stop! Dangerous! Go no further! And they slowed it down again, and the warning, stop! Dangerous! Go no further! And they overrode that 6 times. The voice came out and said, stop! Dangerous! Go no further! And you'll understand the extent of damage that they caused and the extent of awful destruction that came because of their unauthorized experiment. When I tell you that they were Russian scientists, and the nuclear reactor that they were playing around with was in Chernobyl. And they caused the greatest nuclear accident, the greatest industrial accident in the history of the world. I read that story. And I thought, I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit says to me, stop. Dangerous. Go no further. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Holy Spirit, would you do what I cannot do? The best I know, I've been obedient. Would you use these thoughts from your book to deeply and genuinely and with great long-term benefit convict our hearts? Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Just a simple question. I didn't